The following audio content is from a class taught by Tim Smith in the Water From Rock weekly classes. For more information, see our website, waterfromrock.org. Hello, welcome to Water From Rock. I am Tim Smith, and today we are beginning a new series entitled The Invisible War, in which we are looking at the Bible's teaching concerning fallen and unfallen spirits in the world today. This past week, an ally of the United States in the Middle East launched a quiet stealth attack in which they were flying F-35 Lightning II jets. This is a fifth-generation stealth fighter that can evade detection by radar, infrared sensors, and emission interception. The purpose of these stealth fighters is to be able to destroy the enemy before it is even detected. And this stealth technology is bringing about the ability to even hide ships, submarines, missiles from detection. I can only imagine what it would be like to fight an enemy that you cannot detect, to fight an enemy that you cannot see or hear. Well, in fact, we are fighting an enemy, a stealth enemy, whose goal is to destroy us, to destroy our children and grandchildren before it's detected. I think of C.S. Lewis writing about this in his wonderful book, Screwtape Letters, as he talks about concerning Satan and the evil ones. As he says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One, he says, is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And I think you've probably seen that in our world today, as many people do not even believe in the existence of Satan and his demons. And then on the other hand, you will sometimes encounter people who do seem obsessed with them. They're seeing demons under every bed. Eugene Peterson, in his book, Run with Horses, speaks to the reality of this stealth warfare in which we find ourselves. As he says, warfare is an important metaphor in Scripture, and we must take it seriously. There is, he says, a spiritual war in progress, an all-out moral battle. There is evil and cruelty, unhappiness and illness. There is superstition and ignorance, brutality and pain. God is in continuous and energetic battle against all of it. God is for life and against death. God is for love and against hate. God is for hope and against despair. God is for heaven and against hell. There is, Peterson says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square foot of space is contested. And we do find ourselves in this invisible war. As we are part of a culture that actually denies the spiritual. We are part of a secular, materialist, humanist culture that believes in only what we can see, hear, taste, smell, and touch. I think an example of this is that famed PBS series featuring Carl Sagan, the astronomer. The 1980 PBS series that was entitled Cosmos. And perhaps you remember a scene in that series in which Carl Sagan says, "The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be." And that is very much being taught today in our schools, and it's permeating our culture, that this physical universe is all that there is. But unfortunately, not only are atheists promoting this idea, but I think of Rudolf Bultmann, that was one of the 20th century's most widely read and influential theologians. And Rudolf Bultmann, in his book, Kerygma and Myth, he says, man's knowledge and mastery of the world have advanced to such an extent through science and technology that it is no longer possible for anyone to seriously hold a New Testament view of the world. In fact, there is no one who does, Bultmann says. And then he goes on, now that the forces and the laws of nature have been discovered, we can no longer believe in spirits, whether good or evil. It is impossible to use electric light and the wireless and to avail ourselves of modern medical and surgical discoveries, and at the same time to believe in the New Testament world of spirits and miracles. That's Rudolf Bultmann, theologian, whose books were read and heralded in many seminaries in the 20th century. So whether it's atheist Carl Sagan or the demythologizer theologian Rudolf Bultmann, we inhabit what has been called a windowless universe, a world that is essentially without windows. It is a materialist, secularized view of the world in which we're trapped in this prison of modernity. There's nothing beyond our windowless world. I was reading just this morning a poll that came out of the United Kingdom that says that a staggering 89% of young people between the ages of 18 and 29, 89% of young people between 18 and 29, they say that they feel their lives are meaningless and without purpose. And frankly, that is the fruit of being in a culture that believes that all there is this cosmos, that all there is this materialist world. We are living in a world without windows, without belief in what is the supernatural. Now, I want to take us for a few moments to just a really marvelous passage of scripture that I think presents us a wonderful view, a wonderful image of the invisible war in which we find ourselves. And I'm looking at the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4 as a window is opened into seeing the invisible war that is going on. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, we read that once when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, Aram was a country in what is today the southern part of Syria. And when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he took counsel with his officers, and he said, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God, Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, saying, take care not to pass this place, because the Arameans are going down there. And the king of Israel sent word to the place of which the man of God spoke. More than once or twice he warned such a place that it was on the alert. And the mind of the king of Aram was greatly perturbed because of this. He called his officers and said to them, Now tell me, who among us sides with the king of Israel? Is there a mole in the Oval Office? Are we being hacked? How is it that the king of Israel knows our plans? Then the text goes on to say that one of his officers said, no one, my lord king, it is Elisha, the prophet of Israel, who tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. And And the king said, "Go and find where he is. I will send and seize him." He was told he is in Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots there and a great army. They came by night and surrounded the city. And when an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning, he went out, and an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And Elisha's servant said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And Elisha replied, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." And then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And so the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw, and the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And that would very much be my prayer as we begin this series on the invisible war, that God would open our eyes, that we might see something of the enemy that surrounds us, but that we might see that there are more with us than there are with them. That as the little book of First John says, that we have a greater power than the power that is at work in the world. And so with that introduction from 2 Kings chapter 4, a glimpse into this invisible war that is around us, I now want to turn over to the Old Testament book of Daniel, which gives us another wonderful picture into the invisible war that is going on. And in Daniel chapter 10, I begin reading in verse 1, where it says, "In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia," he gives us the year. He wants us to see that this is the stuff of history. The third year of King Cyrus was 538 BC. And this is just 2 years before Cyrus is going to issue his decree allowing the Jews to return to Israel and to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. And Daniel is wanting to know more about God's plan for the return of Jews to the land of Israel. And so it says that in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. And the word was true, and it concerned a great conflict. Okay, that's what we're looking at here, this great conflict. And it says, Daniel understood the word, having received understanding in the vision. And at that time, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 weeks. I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine had entered my mouth, and I had not anointed myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Daniel is wanting to know more about God's purpose for the nation of Israel, as they have been in captivity for some 70 years. So we continue there. "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I looked up and I saw a man. I saw a man clothed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like lightning. He's groping, he's straining for words to describe what he has seen. His body was like beryl, his face was like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the roar of a multitude. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The people who were with me did not see the vision, though a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled, and they hid themselves. So I was left alone to see this great vision. My strength left me, and my complexion grew deathly pale, and I retained no strength. And I heard the sound of his words, and when I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a trance, face to the ground. Okay, this is an angel that has appeared to Daniel. And Daniel says, but then a hand touched me and roused me to my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, greatly beloved, pay attention to the words I'm going to speak to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. So while he was speaking this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words have been heard. So note here that for 21 days, Daniel has been praying and fasting and seeking God as to the future of the nation of Israel. And an angel has been sent to Daniel. And it's 21 days have passed. And he says, I have come because of your words. But the prince of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Who is this mysterious figure that is called the prince of Persia that has opposed this angel sent from God to Daniel for 21 days? He has opposed him. He has hindered him for 21 days. Well, he's called a prince. We will see that Michael, the archangel, here in a few moments, will also be called a prince. We see that this prince of Persia, he is a fallen angel who opposes the purposes of God. And he's called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And that would seem to indicate that he has powers over a certain geographical area, Persia, which is, of course, today we know as Iran. And as I read this text, I have to ask, is this prince of the kingdom of Persia also at work today in the Persian Gulf, in the Straits of Hormuz, in modern-day Iran and the Middle East? But this mysterious spirit figure who is called the prince of the kingdom of Persia, he has been at war with this angel sent by God to speak to Daniel. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. That is Michael the archangel, as we know him. So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So Michael, the good angel, comes to the assistance. It's interesting. I would refer you to the little New Testament book of Jude. It's only one chapter long. But in Jude verse 9, it tells us there of how Michael, the archangel, battles Satan over the body of Moses. So there is an invisible war that is going on in our world. And this angel says, so Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and have come to help you understand what is to happen to your people at the end of days. For there is a vision for those days. And again, one in human form touched me and strengthened me. That is something we see oftentimes in scripture, where an angel strengthens a believer. And so this angel that was sent to minister to Daniel, was sent to speak to him a word about the future of the nation of Israel, and he was opposed by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. that he touched Daniel and he strengthened him. I think here of over in the New Testament where we see the Apostle Paul, where he is on trial for his life, and he's going to stand before the emperor. And in Acts chapter 27, verse 23, it says, an angel spoke to Paul, and he said, "Do not be afraid to stand before the emperor." And of course, we see our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that extremity, in that time of great trial. In Luke 22, 43, as it says, an angel strengthened Jesus. And I believe that's probably been true for each one of us, that there have been times where angels unaware that we did not know that we were strengthened by angels. Back to Daniel chapter 10, again in verse 18, as it says that, again, one in human form touched me and strengthened me. He said, "Do not fear, greatly beloved. You are safe. Be strong and courageous." And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you know why I've come to you? Now I must return to fight against the prince of Persia." Again, we see this evil prince spirit. "Now I must return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I am through with him, the prince of Greece will come." Here again, there seems to be a fallen angel, a spirit being who has authority over a certain part of the world. And he calls him the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece. It's interesting to me that in just a few years after this, that we will see that great long battle between Greece and Persia in the Greek-Persian Wars from 499 to 449. And so we just have to wonder if this chief of prince of Persia and this prince of Greece, if they were stirring up trouble then. And then in Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, Michael says, Michael the archangel, "Now I must return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I am through with him, the prince of Greece will come." Michael shows up again in the book of Daniel, over in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, as it says, "At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, Israel, shall arise." Now, let me stop here for a moment and see where we've been. We've looked at Elisha in 2 Kings 4 as there was a spiritual battle being waged all around them, and Elisha prays for his servant's eyes to be open. And then in Daniel chapter 10, we are given a glimpse of the battle between Michael and other spirit beings. Now I want to go briefly over into the New Testament, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, as we see more of the playing out of this invisible battle now in the New Testament church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian Christians, he says, "Now I urge you to reaffirm your love for this man." Here is a man in context who has caused trouble to the Corinthian church. And the church at first did not want to deal with him, did not want to exercise discipline. And then finally, with the Apostle Paul's encouragement and help, they did deal with the man. And now Paul says, you need you need to forgive him. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8, so I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote for this reason, he says, to test you and to know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan. Let me read that again. And we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We are not ignorant of his stratagems. We are not ignorant of his many ways in which he tries to outwit us and to attack us. And I think we see in this text that one of Satan's designs, one of his stratagems in churches, is to get a church into a place where they're not forgiving. It's to get a family into unforgiveness. And I think that where there is unforgiveness in a church or in a family, in human relationship, you can always put up a sign that says, Satan at work. And so he says, we're not ignorant of the ways in which Satan works. You need to forgive this man. And I wonder if in your life, in my life right now, that Satan might be seeking to work through a stirring up unforgiveness in us. I would also compare this with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27, where Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Yes, it is possible to be angry and not sin. But he says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There needs to be a limit to the anger. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. We are making room for the devil to stir up havoc in our lives when we're holding on to anger. Anger held onto is like a vacancy sign saying, room for the devil to live. And I oftentimes think that in our lives, in our churches, in our families, that why would Satan want to stir up some kind of spectacular action that might actually wake us up when he finds that unforgiveness and anger can work just as well? And so Paul says, we are not ignorant of Satan's designs. Show me a church in trouble. And show me a family in trouble. And we're probably going to find long-standing unforgiveness, long-standing anger. We are not ignorant of Satan's designs. We are in the invisible war. We are fighting an enemy who is stealth. His strategy is to destroy us before he's even detected. Now, I'd like to close out today with a little prayer that comes to us from the Book of Common Prayer. As we pray, that it may please thee to strengthen such as do stand, to comfort and help the weak-hearted, to raise up those who fall, and finally to beat down Satan under our feet. We beseech thee to hear us. Good Lord. Amen. Thank you for listening to Water from Rock as we're looking at the invisible war. I am Tim Smith, a fellow traveler.